We're looking this morning at Ezekiel chapter 35 and into chapter 36. We'll read from Ezekiel 35, verse 1 into verse 15 of Ezekiel 36. Hear now God's word. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain. On your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your city shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, They are desolate. They are given to us to consume. And thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. As you rejoice because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, Aha! The ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of nations. Therefore thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast. And they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you. My people Israel, they will take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, You devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore you shall devour men no more. Nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. Well, if you are a competitive person who does not like to lose, and if you take your property rights seriously, you can find some comfort in this passage this morning, because that is part of the image of God in us. That's not to say that all that we say and do when we are competitive is appropriate, but God takes his property rights seriously, and God will not lose. God will not be mocked, of course, his word tells us. And even though sin has entered the world, and sin and it has brought corruption into the world, God says, I love the world that I have created, and I will redeem it. And I am not going to turn part of my world over. I'm not going to give up on it, but I will win the battle. Even though sin has entered, even though Satan thinks he is the victor, I will ultimately be the victor. And what we see in Ezekiel 35 and 36 is actually that God's care and concern for his creation extends beyond just a care and concern for the souls of men and women. That his care and concern extends even to the soil beneath our feet, even to the mountains, even to the trees, to the hills, to the ravines, that God's intent is for them to join in praising him, that they also will be freed from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of sin, as it impacts the creation itself. And so this passage is really about how God is saving the exiles. But not only is he saving the people of the exiles, but also he will save the land as well. We're in this section of the book of Ezekiel where we're going through and seeing how certain institutions, certain realities of the life of the covenant people had been perverted. We looked last week at how the shepherding aspect of the nation had gone wrong, how the shepherds had looked after their own interests instead of the interests of others, and how God would send the good shepherd who would care for the sheep, who would lay down his life for the sheep. And this week we see that God not only has a plan to free his people from tyranny, but also to free the land from its tyranny, from its slavery, from the bondage which it was under. And this is encouraging to us, and I hope as we go through this that we can get to a place where this will actually really encourage you and bring hope to you in the work that God has given you to do. Because God cares not only about souls of people, which he does care for, but God cares about the land that he's given you to till. God cares about the spreadsheets that he's given you responsibility to maintain. God cares about the legal documents that he's given you responsibility to write up and to do accurately. God cares about the handwriting and penmanship of the children of this congregation, and as mothers encourage them to do that which is right, or as teachers encourage them to strive to bring glory to God. God cares about these sorts of things. He's not only concerned for our souls. And this passage encourages us in this direction and gives us hope that God is working redemption not only in our souls, not only in our bodies and souls, but is working his redemption in all of creation. And the title for Christ that we can think of as we think about this is the fact that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. That Jesus Christ is the second Adam. That whereas the first Adam failed and through his fall brought a curse to the creation, brought a curse, cursed is the ground because of you, Genesis 3 says, that the second Adam comes and that the blessings of the second Adam extend to the ground itself. That's what Ezekiel 36 in particular is about. And so we, brothers and sisters, can work in hope because the blessings of the second Adam extend even to the soil beneath our feet. Now, we can all agree, and it's no surprise to any of us, it's beyond controversy, that the ground itself is cursed in the fall of mankind, that sin has an impact even on the soil. And chapter 35 recounts certain aspects of that. It uses the nation of Edom, and it talks about Mount Seir. That was the prime geographical landmarker of the nation of Edom. The nation of Edom, you'll remember, those are the descendants of Esau, right? Jacob and Esau, the twins, and within that one womb, there are two peoples warring, duking it out, and Edom will, and Esau and his followers will be covenant breakers. And so God points to them here in Ezekiel 35 as an example of covenant breakers and the impact that it has on the soil, on the curse that it brings. This is in keeping, and here we're talking about Edom, but this is in keeping with what God has had to say about Israel as well. The land itself, as Israel rebelled against the covenant, is now groaning under the effects of the curse. And Deuteronomy 28 talks about this reality when it talks about the blessings of obeying God, but then the curses of disobeying. And it says things like, I'll make the heavens above like bronze. It won't bring rain. I'll make the earth, and think about the time of Elijah, right? The covenant breaking of Israel was dealt with by God with a lack of rain on the earth. God says, I'll make the ground below you like iron. It won't yield its fruit. What you plant, well, the locusts will eat it up. You'll plant seeds and they won't grow. You'll plant a vineyard, but you won't eat its produce. That sort of thing. And now God's applying those same realities to the covenant breakers of Edom. Why? Because they've broken the covenant by hating the people of God. They've been angry, verse 11, chapter 35, verse 11. They've been angry and envious of the people of God. They've shed blood, verses 5 and 6, of the people of God. And they've shed blood in their own nation. They've coveted the land of God. And ultimately, verse 13 tells us that the sin of the people of Edom was against God himself. You are against me. You have this hatred that you think you have just toward my people. It's ultimately a hatred against me. Remember that, brothers and sisters, when we pray for the persecuted church around the world, right? Jesus comes to Paul on the road to Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why are you bothering the churches? No, he doesn't. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And the Edomites here, by inflicting harm on the people of God, they have arrayed, they've aligned themselves against God himself. Their rebellion is against the Lord, not just against the Israelites. And so consequently, Mount Seir, the nation of Edom, will be desolate. It will be bloodied. It will be uninhabited. And they, in effect, just like the Israelites, just like the land of Israel, will be forsaken. Now, this is a picture of the result of sin and the consequences of sin on the earth itself. The creation groans under this. But that does not mean, and the scripture is quite clear, that God is not indifferent to the plight of his creatures, to the plight of his creation. God is not indifferent and just, well, the soil doesn't matter. The mountains don't really matter. They're just collateral damage. No, God, from the very beginning, expresses, yes, the curse that would come on the creation, but also his intent to bless. And we actually see this as a theme throughout Scripture. One of the great themes of Scripture is that, of course, God is going to raise up for his people a king. That God is going to raise up for his own glory a people, right? So we have a people and a king. We're very used to talking in those terms. But God also, throughout Scripture, talks about the fact that he will grant to us as people a place. Now, the place as the Scripture starts is, of course, the Garden of Eden. We see the theme then developed with Abraham. I'm going to give you this land, Abraham, and that becomes the promised land. And now, in our era, we don't look to a particular land, so to speak, but we do look forward to and have the promise of a new heavens and new earth, where the glory of God will dwell. Right? And so this idea of God's people having a king, but also having a place, finds its way through all the pages of Scripture. And so because God is mindful of the place, therefore, when the enemy or the enemies of God gloat over the land and say, oh, this land is forsaken by God, this land is desolate, God doesn't take kindly to that. God is being taunted there. God is being mocked, and we see God's response in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 36. He says to the mountains of Israel, don't think I'm not aware of what's going on with you. The enemy, yes, the enemy thinks they're taking possession of you, verse 3, because you've been made desolate, because you've been slandered, verse 3. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. These other nations all around, they will be forsaken. They will pay for their gloating. And so now we might say, well, how's this work out? Well, the picture here is that Mount Seir, you know, is looking off in the distance at the mountains of Israel and gloating and saying, ha ha, look at what happened to you. And of course, it's an embodiment, it's a metaphor of the people of Edom having that attitude. And God's saying, I will not be mocked. I see the soil, even down to the soil, the mountains, the ravines. I see your suffering. But I am not giving up. I've made this earth. I've made it for my glory. And I'm not just going to give it away. I'm not just going to dismiss it and walk away. And so what we see is, from the Scripture, is that God then blesses the soil through the second Adam. Even the soil gets blessed through the second Adam. You can look down later on in the passage, and God says, I am for you. I am for you. Verse 9, indeed, I am for you. He's talking there about the mountains themselves. You, verse 8, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed, I am for you. Mountains, I'm going to do something even for you. Now, God's design originally, right, we go back early in the book of Genesis, God's design was for man to be a blessing to the creation, right? Even before the fall, God says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and take dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, over every living thing. This is to be Adam's responsibility. Adam and Eve and their descendants, which don't exist at that point in time but are anticipated, are to be a blessing to the creation. Now, you know how the story goes. That's not, in fact, what happens. And once again, Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. But now God is saying to the creation, I am for you. And his ultimate plan is to send Jesus Christ into the world to fulfill the covenant that the first Adam had failed to fulfill. So Jesus Christ comes, he walks in obedience, he lives in obedience, and at the end of his life, Jesus can say, life on earth, here on earth, Jesus can say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That sounds an awful lot like what God had commanded to Adam. right? Be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion over all the earth. And Jesus is saying, all authority is mine. I am the second Adam. And consequently, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the covenant that the first Adam failed to fulfill, Jesus Christ is the one who has all authority, now is the one who rules over and owns every cubic inch. Every cubic inch of soil on the earth is under the authority of King Jesus. Now we know, and we talk and are very comfortable talking about the fact that Jesus is concerned for our whole persons. In fact, this evening at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, Pastor McKenzie will be talking about this promise from God to sanctify us in terms of our spirit, soul, and body. The whole thing that God's committed to saving us completely. But here in Ezekiel 36, we have the reality that God is not only committed to working redemption for us, but that even as the depth of sin and the consequences of sin reach to the soil itself, so the extent of redemption reaches there as well. Romans 8, 19 to 22 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Do you hear that? The creation, yes, it knows that it's been weighed down with the effects of sin. But it also knows, as we've sung this morning from Psalm 98, it also knows, as the choir sang from Psalm 148, and as we've sung in other places, the creation itself leaps for joy. Jesus says when he enters Jerusalem, "If these people don't worship me, the rocks themselves will cry out, because so great is the redemption that I'm bringing." And so Jesus Christ, through his work, has taken what through the first Adam had become a hostile relationship between mankind and creation, a warring relationship, a relationship in which we curse the earth by misuse, abuse, and the introduction of sin, and where the earth curses us as well and grinds us into powder, and ultimately, who wins? The earth wins, right? As we get covered up with the dirt and dust turns back to dust. But the second Adam has come and overthrown that and created, as it were, a new world order. A new order for things. Now, instead of being at enmity, we see that there's actually a mutually beneficial relationship between the redeemed people of God, the covenant people of God, those who are followers of the second Adam, who find their covenant head in Jesus Christ, this mutually beneficial relationship between the redeemed and the earth. And we see, actually, in Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 8, that the earth, because of the second Adam, blesses the redeemed people of God. Right? The creation had groaned under the effects of our sin. But now, we see verse 8, "Mountains of Israel, you're going to shoot out branches. You're going to grow fruit and flourish." Verse 12, "You're going to be an inheritance." And verses 12 through 14, "Instead of being a land and that gobbles up the children, that gobbles up and eats the best years of people's lives as they toil and as their bodies wear out working the soil, and as they get hurt doing the things necessary for survival. Instead of being a land that will fight against the people, you will be a land that will cooperate. There will be no more reason to taunt you. There will be no more reason to say, you land are bearing the reproach of sin. You land are cursed, because God will make it clear that the land is not cursed anymore. And so God takes the creation and takes it and restores it from being cursed and fighting with man to now being in a position of harmony. It's actually a picture, therefore, of paradise restored. And it's a picture that we begin to see now through God's covenant goodness to us, but ultimately the fulfillment is in the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and new earth, where, as the book of Revelation tells us, there will no longer be what? No longer any sea. Well, some of us like to go to the ocean. What's that mean? You know, that's kind of a nice place to vacation. What do you mean there won't be any sea? Well, it's talking about the sea as a place of chaos, as a place that swallows up whole ships, right? That can just devour, that tidal waves can come in. And God's saying that kind of warfare, that kind between the creation and you will no longer exist. The waters of the new heavens and new earth will be clean. You'll be able to go on a hike without your water bottle, right? And just, yeah, there's a stream here. I can just get down and drink, and I don't have to worry about the, you know, 1,800 viral things that are in the streams and, you know, the rivers around us. In the new heavens and new earth, there will, we're told, not only be a harvest, but a continual harvest. 12 months out of the year, there will be fruit on the trees. There will be, the land will just yield and will give forth its fruit. And God is saying, in fact, verse 11, he promises the land that I will do better for you than at your beginning. Isn't that a great promise? You know, we get pretty frustrated, at least if you're like me, we get a little frustrated with Adam and Eve, right? Boy, what a life. You know, that their responsibility is to tend a garden without weeds, without thorns, right? I mean, what did they do all day? You know, there's fruit on the trees, there's stuff to eat, they get to pet the tigers and lions. You say, you know, what provoked this? Why would you do what you did? But God says, I'm not going to be defeated. I'm not going to lose. In fact, earth, it's going to be even better than it was in the Garden of Eden. Praise God. And as offspring of the second Adam, we give thanks because God actually blesses us through his creation. And even now allows us to see some of what that will be like. Some of what that will be like. Now, have we gotten there yet? You know, is the flu virus eradicated? No, we're missing a few people this morning because the flu virus is not eradicated. You know, David Klein can tell us that every time he puts a seed in the ground, it grows and flourishes. No, it doesn't. Right? And every one of his fields doesn't have any weeds in it. No, this is not the case. You know this from your gardening, right? But God has already given us blessing from the soil. And we can see Jesus Christ blessing us. You know, the land is more productive than it was a couple thousand years ago. We have more medical advances. Our understanding of creation is better than it was. Now, we're not going to get all the way to the new heavens and new earth, for sure, before Jesus Christ returns. There's still enemies. There's still warfare going on. But, praise God, the creation does, in fact, bless us. And it makes us look forward to and understand it will be even better in the days to come. Think about Ezekiel. What's Ezekiel's job? Ezekiel's job is to be a prophet to the exiles. See, if God's only concern about the exile's spiritual condition, he can meet their spiritual needs in Babylon. But I submit to you that Ezekiel is more just the prophet to the exiles, that God has Ezekiel as a prophet of hope to the exiles. There is hope for you, exiles. And as we live in exile from the new heavens and new earth, right? We're not at home right now. We are still in the battle. We are still looking for and longing for our home. And yet God has given us hints of home, even as he allows the creation to bless us. And so there's hope for us as well. Through the second Adam, the creation is a blessing to you. The earth blesses you. But that's not all that Ezekiel 36, 8 through 15 has to say. It also tells us that through the second Adam, that through being redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are enabled to be a blessing to the creation. We could ask globally, why is the earth suffering? The first Adam. Why is the particular land in focus in Ezekiel 36 suffering? Because of Israel. Israel has not kept the covenant. But God says, through my grace, I'm going to lead you back, right? Verse 8, mountains get ready. Company is coming, right? You know, she'll be coming around the mountain. The people are coming. Get ready. They're about to come. And notice that the blessing to the mountains, the blessing to the fields, the blessing to the ravines is, verse number 9, you will be tilled and sown. Verse number 10, you are going to be multiplied with residents. Men are going to return. Families will come back. Cities will be built up on you. And so see that there aren't just spiritual blessings in view as God sends blessings on the earth. In fact, verse 12 tells us, get excited, land of Israel. I'm going to cause men to walk on you. They're going to possess you. They're going to own you. And you're going to be their inheritance. Now, this should strike you as a little bit odd, because you live in a culture where you are raised on Bambi. And what is the world and life view of Bambi? The heart, you know, the sad music, the difficult music, man has entered the forest. You know, we're all happy here in the woods. Man has entered the forest. And this is the predominant world and life view of our culture, right? That all that you and I can do, all that people, and in fact, people are the great enemy of the earth. And of course, there's some truth to that, right? We have to acknowledge, let's go back to the early chapters of Genesis, we haven't been the best for the earth. But through the second Adam, God says, I've redeemed you, and your presence on earth will actually be a blessing. That mountains and fields and valleys were not created to just sit there. That these beautiful places on earth, that the soil that God's made is designed to feed mankind. It wants to be, it cries out to be cultivated. Come, use us. Now it's not created by God for us to abuse, of course, but it is created for us to cultivate, to eat from, to enjoy. And the earth actually, much like you might think of like an abandoned house. You know, as far as I can tell, this great mansion right across the street from the church is abandoned, right? Nobody's living there. And the bushes are way overgrown, right? The fence is falling down in spots. The bricks on the fence. I mean, most of us don't live in places with wrought iron fences with bricks between, you know, brick pillars between them and this sort of thing, right? But their bricks need to be repointed. They're crumbling. It's falling down. And we say, that house, what does it need? Oh, well, it's so blessed to be empty. No, it's not. That house needs an inhabitant. It needs someone to take care of it. And in the same way, God's design for his creation is not just that it would be left alone, that if we could, that all we crowd all of humanity into one giant skyrise so that the earth can have its peace. No, God designed the earth so that it could be, so that it would enjoy us and we would enjoy it. And so we need to shift our paradigm from the Bambi paradigm to understanding that as those who are in the second Adam, that we in fact are called to be a blessing to the earth. And that extends, therefore, because of Jesus Christ and his dominion, that extends to every square inch of the earth, because it's all the Lord's. It's all his. Consequently, your work is not a curse. Your work is not merely toil. Your work is not a fight with the earth merely. But your work is done in support of and as part of what the second Adam is doing in the creation even now. And that makes our work hopeful. It makes our work hopeful because Jesus Christ has won and he's going to win. And we have reason to believe that, yes, the earth is at times going to fight back against us. Yes, there will be weeds. Yes, there is a warfare that goes on each spring as the dandelions come up in our yards. But there's hope because we're on the winning side. That Jesus Christ is working through us and that he ultimately will redeem this creation. And our work is hopeful because we can say, I'm actually able by God's grace to be a blessing to the creation. Our work is also purposeful. It's not just, oh, you know, I can do these things, but the world is slowly and gradually going downhill, down the drain of history until we exhaust its resources. No, God is redeeming this creation, and we don't fully understand how this all works. It bothers me a little. I'm assuming Gordon's sick this morning. But Gordon and I have laughed numerous times about what does a redeemed tomato taste like and how is that different than an unredeemed tomato? I don't know exactly. But what we do know is that God is redeeming his creation, and it makes our work more purposeful. It also makes our work urgent. Is your work important? Yes, it is. Because the things that you're doing, helping people eat better, helping people know how to take care of the creation through education, learning how chemicals interact with one another and using them so that they can be, you know, putting them into new formulas so they can be a blessing to other people. Designing things out of the world that God has created to make work a little easier. These are all good things, and they're urgent things that need to be done. Our work is now hopeful, our work is purposeful, it's urgent, and we can also say that there's dignity as well in our work. Jesus Christ came not only as a spiritual mentor, right? Not only concerned about spiritual things, but Jesus Christ himself came as the second Adam. The Son of God himself came with concern for the earth. And so is our concern for the earth, is our labor for the soil, is it important? Yes, it is. And there's dignity to it because he has done it and he's placed dignity in it. As you do your work, brothers and sisters, you are about the king's business. And as we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15:58, what this is, this encourages us to do, because there is a second Adam. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise God that there's a second Adam. And that because there is a second Adam, that you and I are not just a burden and not just a curse to creation anymore, but that Jesus Christ has redeemed the creation, that the creation recognizes its redemption and joins us in praising God, as we've sung in the Psalms, and also that God allows us by his grace, as offspring of the second Adam, to actually be a blessing in this world that he's placed us in. Praise God for that hope and that encouragement in the work that he's given us to do. Amen. Lord, we confess that often that we think of you and we think of your concern as merely a spiritual concern. And yet we thank you that your word teaches us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and that you have a concern not only for human beings and not only for animals, but even for the dirt beneath our feet. And we want to thank you that you are working your redemption in us and in the world around us. And Lord, we pray in particular that you would use this text in our lives to give us purpose in the work you've given us to do. Lord, we can really grow weary and tired. Often the things that we do and are called to do seem very cyclical. They seem to be without end, without a terminus in sight. And so we ask, Lord, that you would lift our eyes up to see what you are doing in our world and allow us to see how through your grace we are participating in your care and your redemption of your creation. So strengthen us in our work, we pray. Allow us to bring glory to you, we ask, and bring encouragement to us as we do. In Christ's name, amen.